Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
The enemy loses. He loses. He's done. He's a defeated foe because of the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, y'all. Yeah. So we're going to remember that. We're going to stay in the fight. You know, I'm bringing it up because this young man is this generation's version of Reverend Martin Luther King, if you will. I've heard people compare him to that. Yeah. And I'd say that's fair. Yeah. He lived his life, young life, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was an apologetic. Apologetic is someone who explains why, like gives proof why. For people that need a little bit more tangible proof, faith is why. But he was a person who spent a lot of time learning and researching and studying, and he had the Spirit of the Lord working through him to help people come to an understanding of exactly who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross for us. So he is, we can liken him to a modern day Martin Luther King. He was a 31-year-old man of God, a father, a husband, a child of God. That was his biggest role, y'all, a child of God. Amen. He lived a life of integrity, sharing God with others. And the thing about him is he wasn't confrontational. He was engaging. That's what we have to be. We need to model that. Be engaging. Be ready. Like the Bible says, be ready to give a reason why you believe the way you do. That's what Charlie did. He's an example. This is how you do it. And his death is not the end.
That's right.
First of all, we mourn, but we also celebrate. Right. We celebrate that he is out of this world onto glory. He sees his Savior now. And if you put your hope in Jesus, the same thing will happen to you when your time is over here. So we're going to celebrate his life. We're going to celebrate his homegoing. But this is a wake-up call, y'all. If you call Jesus your Savior, this is a wake-up call. This is a rally cry that we got to quit playing around. If you've been sitting on a fence, the fence is gone. The fence is not for you to sit on anymore. You got to draw a line in the sand and decide I'm either in or I'm not. Because there's no more fence sitting, y'all. No more fence sitting. And I say that with all the love in my heart. Do not spend another moment riding the fence. Because the fence is a slippery slope.
Come on.
And the enemy built that fence. The enemy built that fence, y'all. I want you to rise up. I want you to take a look at this moment in history. Because we still have work to do. There are still lost people who don't know Jesus Christ. They're dying all around us. Yes. And it's our job to reach them for the Lord. Yes. To show them there's only one way to live. One truly beautiful, perfect way to live. And that's by following Jesus.
Yes.
Doesn't mean we got to be perfect. We just got to be perfectly willing to submit our stuff to him. Yes. Let him work some stuff out. And then keep it pushing, y'all. Keep it pushing.
Yes.
Keep it pushing for the Lord. So how do we do that? We stay united in one faith, in one true God, Yahweh, the heavenly God of the universe, the one who flung the stars in the sky, tells the sun and the moon when to rise and go down. We keep one faith, one Lord. We refuse to get lulled into thinking that our sin is not so bad. Yes, it is. I don't care what it is. Sin is, it separates us from God. We're not going to get lulled into thinking it's okay. We repent when we sin, and then we truly receive God's forgiveness.
Amen.
It's not about, I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, please forgive me. And you keep going back. No, no, no. The one time you repent, it's forgiven. It's done. And you keep going back. And then we don't allow guilt and shame to hold us in prison. And when we mess up again, and we will mess up again, because we're not perfect, then we go right back to Jesus, repent, do it all over again, and receive forgiveness. Repent and receive. That's the formula. We do our best, and remember, we let the Holy Spirit lead us and help us. We do our best with the power of the Holy Spirit to live all of our lives for Jesus Christ, to make a difference in this world. That is why we are here, to connect to Jesus and make a difference. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ himself, staying connected to the Holy Spirit. God is not done, y'all. He's not done. He's not done. Satan might have thought, I took out a general in the army. That's all right. Us soldiers are going to rise up. We're going to take the ground for the kingdom of heaven. This is not over. He might have won that war, but he did not win the battle. There are soldiers in this house. We're going to rise up. We're going to keep fighting for Jesus. This generation is rising up. There's a generation, y'all, rising up to reach the world for Jesus. Don't shrink back now. Don't shrink back now. Keep going. Because you know what? We got to share the goodness of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you invited us to worship and we came. And Lord, you are feeding us right now. You are feeding our souls. There are burning, confused hearts here today, Lord. You are soothing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let your love and mercy fall down on everyone in the sound of my voice, Lord. And just bring healing, bring hope, bring deliverance, Lord. I pray that you have already started breaking down the walls, walls that we've built up to protect our hearts, Lord. You are permeating those walls right now in the name of Jesus. And I declare and decree in the name of Jesus that there will be breakthrough, Lord, that you are rising up a generation that is not afraid to stand on your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your beautiful son, Jesus Christ, and the Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. Lord, let your spirit flow through my husband today as he brings the word. Speak through him, Father. Push him out of the way. And let all of us be changed on the inside out by the power of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, and our healer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, my beautiful bride. And I stand in agreement. I stand in agreement with every word that was spoken. Every part of that prayer that she prayed. My friends, I've come here today to proclaim an important message. A message not of despair, but of hope. A word of victory and not of defeat. A call to action and not to retreat. This week, our world witnessed what it looks like to be a martyr. And in case you're wondering exactly what that word martyr means, it's been thrown around a lot this week. Let me give you the history of the word from the biblical sense of things. The word martyr actually comes from the Greek word martis, which means to witness or one who gives testimony. In the New Testament, the word actually was associated first with actual eyewitnesses to Jesus. Those that actually saw his ministry and saw him risen from the dead. That's the first people that were given the name martyr. Later on, as time went on, the word martyr came to describe those who were persecuted and killed for their faith and their unwavering belief in Jesus Christ. The events of this week have caused deep pain, confusion, anger, sorrow. Listen, all of these emotions are raw for many of us still. And they're also very real for so many in our world. And yet the death of Charlie Kirk, this bright light for Jesus, is also a call to reflect and to respond. To reflect and to respond. We reflect on what this means now for a wife who's lost a husband and two children who will now grow up without their father. And we lament with them. We pray for them. And we seek God's perfect peace to be with them in the days, in the weeks, in the years to come. If you've lost somebody, you know it's not a one-week deal. It's not a one-month deal. Jesus is going to need to be with them. They're going to need our prayers and the peace of God to be with them for years to come. And we also reflect and remember that Charlie is not the first and he will not be the last to give his life for the cause of Christ. In fact, this week, as I was reflecting myself, I was drawn back to the story of the very first martyr of the modern church. Some of you may know his story. His name is Stephen. Stephen was the very first person in the modern church in the book of Acts, New Testament, that actually gave his life for the cause of Christ. This is before all of the other apostles. By the way, every original apostle was also martyred. But after Stephen, all of them except Grandpa John. John's the only one that actually didn't become a martyr for Christ, although he was on an island and got all kinds of things. Book of Revelation, read the last book in the Bible. That's part of what John got on that island. But John was the only one that did not actually give his life for the cause of Christ in terms of physically dying. And Stephen's story you can find in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And this week I went back and reread it. It's always been one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And this week my mind was drawn immediately to his story when I heard about Charlie Kirk. And as I read this story, it's absolutely remarkable how similar his story is to what happened and what we saw unfold this week. Stephen was described as a man who loved Jesus and was full of faith. So was our brother Charlie. Stephen was described in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, as a man who was full of the Spirit. Charlie Kirk was full of God's Holy Spirit. Stephen was stoned to death by people who hated him. And this is the part that got me. Because the scripture says he made too much sense and he had too much of the Spirit and he showed too much wisdom. In fact, this is what it says about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. That's what the scripture says about Stephen. Charlie Kirk, my friends, was shot because he spoke wisdom and truth. And it angered a lot of people. And I want to be really clear. We're not here to offer a eulogy about Charlie today. There'll be a time for that. There's going to be a service. No, we're always here about Jesus. Let's just be real clear. I want to clear that up. But it is instructive for us to study Stephen. It's instructive for us to study the Apostle Paul and other great men of faith and learn from their example. Okay? Learn from their example. And finally, in Stephen's story, near the end, it says an angry mob, and this is the other thing that just got me, covered their ears, is what it said. They literally covered their ears because they did not want to hear and continue to hear what Stephen was saying. And so what happened at the end of Stephen's story is they covered their ears and then they began to throw stones until they killed him. Earlier this week, a lone gunman closed his ears to the message of Christ that Charlie was bringing. And he pulled a trigger that ended the life of this fearless voice for Christ. The similarities in their stories are uncanny, unbelievable. Well, they're believable because actually there's nothing new under the sun. People have been dying for Jesus for thousands of years. Stephen just happened to be the first. Charlie was the most recent, but there will be more. There will be more. There's people in this world that give their life for Christ every day. You don't hear about it. People that get beheaded. You don't understand what we have in this country. There's people that are giving their very physical life for the cause of Christ, probably as I'm speaking right now, somewhere in this world. When we experience fear, when we experience trouble, when we have our world rocked, a time of reflection is both needed and valuable. Don't ever underestimate that. There's a time for reflection. However, at some point, after the reflection, there is a next step. And that next step is this. The next step is your response. And what do you do next? That's your next step. What is your response? You see, for the early church, the killing of Stephen was a wake-up call. It showed both believers and unbelievers that there, in fact, was a cost to following Jesus Christ in a very tangible, in a very visible way. The death of Stephen did, in fact, if you go in the history and even in some in the Bible, it did, in fact, lead to fear for many people. It most certainly did. But you know what? For the majority of believers that were there that day, it produced unity. It produced unity. And that unity was part of the fuel for the growth of the gospel and the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ for centuries to come. Did you hear me? Centuries to come. This one man's death was a rallying cry for those early Christians, because it showed that the gospel just got real. It brought people together. And the other thing it did so beautifully is it actually served as an example of so many of the things that Jesus himself had been teaching for all the years leading up to that. Jesus said, a man will lay down his life for his friends. Stephen did that. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Stephen showed him what it looked like to pick up the cross and carry it with his very life. My friends, I'm here to proclaim it's time to respond. It's time for Pursuit Church and every part and person in this church. And it's time for the body of Christ to respond. Just like the early church did when Stephen was martyred. It's time to respond. My bride said it well. Get off the fence. Say that with me right now. Get off the fence. Get off the fence. It's time to respond. Well, Pastor, how should we respond? That's the question, is how should we respond? Let's see what the Apostle Paul said about that. 2 Timothy 4:7. Got your Bibles with you? Turn there. If not, it'll be on your screen. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I have fought, say this with me, the good fight. I have fought what? The good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul wrote these words near the end of his life because he knew his time was coming. In fact, not too many years after he wrote this, he himself would be martyred. He himself would die for the cause of Christ. So he kind of knew about what he was speaking here. And it's his reflection. You see, if you look at all of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, pretty much the entire chapter is about Paul giving instruction to his young friend named Timothy, preparing him for God's call in his life. He was giving him advice pretty much throughout this entire chapter. In the early parts of the chapter, he tells Timothy, preach the word, my young friend. And don't be afraid. Always tell the truth. Preach it in season, out of season. Preach the word of God. No matter what. And always tell the truth. And then in the section we just read, it's a time of reflection where Paul is reflecting back on his own life. And in his own call to live for Jesus. And this is what he said in response, what we just read. He talks about fighting the good fight, finishing his race, and all of it, keeping his faith in Christ. Today, my friends, as we move from our reflection on what has happened this week to what our response should be, I want to focus in on that very first point that the Apostle Paul brought up. Fight the good fight. That's why. Can I talk to you today about fighting the good fight? It was first on Paul's list, and I hope it's going to be first on yours. Fight the good fight. That's the response that I'm asking for and encouraging us to have today. Fight the good fight. You see, some things, my friends, in life are worth fighting for. There are some things in life that are worth fighting for. Living out and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. Come on. Fighting the good fight was the first thing Paul said in reflecting on his life, and it's the first thing I hope that you're going to say about your life. I fought the good fight. You want to know how to respond to what's happened this week? Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Listen up now. Fighting the good fight is not about violence. In fact, Jesus once told Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. It's not about violence. Fighting the good fight is not about screaming at people with a mad emoji on Facebook or losing your temper and screaming at somebody when you're having an argument. That's not, in fact, I would say that's the bad fight. That's actually what the other side of the world is doing right now. They fight bad because that's how they fight. They fight with violence. They fight with screaming. They fight with putting people down. No, that's not the good fight. No. The good fight is not about seeking revenge. No. That's not what it means to fight the good fight. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to fight the good fight? I want to spend a few minutes talking about that today. Here are some things that fighting the good fight are about. All right, the very first one, and I think the most important one, is this. It's about proclaiming who Jesus is. It is about proclaiming who Jesus is. Fighting for Jesus begins with you believing who he is and you sharing with other people who he is. That is the number one thing you can do to fight the good fight. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. This is what Jesus said. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, these words make it very, very clear. And it's an inconvenient truth. But you know what? Jesus has a lot of inconvenient truths. And this is one of them. You see, these words make it very clear that although your relationship with God and Jesus may be private and personal, you are called to live out that relationship in public. You need to understand that. If you are a Christian, and I hear this all the time, well, it's just me and Jesus. No, it's not. No, it's just me and God. That's all I need. No, it's not. No, that's not scriptural. It's not right. Yes, Jesus is the only one you need to save you. Yeah, I'm all about that. But when you say my relationship with Jesus is just personal, it's just me. No, it's not. It wasn't personal for Stephen. It wasn't personal for Paul. It wasn't personal for any of those people because they had to live out their faith in public. That's why Jesus said, you have a responsibility to acknowledge me before, it said before men, not just in your closet. That's great. Not just while you're driving down listening to Caleb. That's all cool. But you have a responsibility to acknowledge me before men. Jesus is saying you have a responsibility to tell people about what I've done in your life and what I can do in their life. Now listen, Jesus did not say to be rude. He did not say to be disrespectful. And here's the other thing he didn't say. He didn't say, oh, well, to do that, you have to be called as a pastor or a preacher, or you have to be an evangelist. No, you don't. Do you know what Stephen was doing? You know, there's only one recorded sermon that Stephen ever preached, and it got him killed. But before that, do you know that Stephen never preached a word? You know what his job was? He worked at a food pantry. Stephen's job was to feed the widows. And if you read his story, I challenge you to go read Stephen's story this week. It's going to bless your life. You know what it says in there is, not his preaching. It says, as he was just doing the things God called him to do, serving people, giving widows food, it said he was doing miracles and wonders and signs. I mean, you gotta get this, man. He wasn't like, well, give me the platform and then I'll start doing. No, no, he just served. And finally, the boldness of the Holy Spirit, he couldn't take it any longer. He just said, I got to get up and tell people about Jesus Christ. And it got him killed. Our friend Charlie Kirk wasn't anything special. We all love Charlie, but you know what? He didn't go to college. He didn't have any special degrees. And you know what? He just loved Jesus, and he just told people about him. And he had a heart for young people. He said, "That's my group. That's who I'm going to go preach to the most, because he has a heart for it." But he didn't go to, you know, no seminary or have special degrees or say, oh, I'm a pastor. No, he just loved people and he just talked to them about Jesus. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. You don't have to have a special skill. You don't have to have some special training. You don't have to have anything, actually. My goodness, the Apostle Paul actually preached against Jesus. And yet God used him in a powerful way. In fact, if you read by Paul's own admission, he really wasn't a very good preacher. He said, hey, there's a lot of better preachers than me. He said that. Paul himself said, I'm not great of speech, but one thing I do is I love Jesus. And I'm going to keep telling you about him every time I can. Listen, you tell people about Jesus very simply. Let them know what he's done in your life. And let them know what he can do in their life. That's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about getting up on a stage or doing sermons or going on a street corner. No, 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 no. He just acknowledge me. Tell somebody that you love me. And tell somebody that I can love them. That's what Jesus meant by acknowledge me. That's what we're called to do. Every believer is called to do that. Not some. Don't tell me, well, I'm just an introvert. Well, that's nice. Well, Jesus uses introverts all the time. Do you know how jacked up the original 12 apostles were? These were a bunch of rough fishermen. Peter was a cussing sailor. These were some jacked up human beings. I'm just telling you right now. They were messed up. The Apostle Paul was killing Christians before he was called. You are not disqualified in you don't have an out. I tell you, you don't have an out. You don't have an out. You see, my friends, Jesus was the hope of the Old Testament, and he fulfilled that hope when he was born. Jesus was the hope of the New Testament, and he fulfilled that hope when he died on a cross for you. And Jesus is still the hope of this world right now. You see, from the beginning of time, even throughout the Old Testament, if you know how to read it and you know and you're looking for Jesus, you'll see from the very beginning he has been the hope, and he is still the hope. Still. You see, no policy or person or political party can bring the healing that you need. It isn't possible. Only Jesus can do that. No man-made law can fix an evil heart. Only Jesus can do that. To fight the good fight is to believe that Jesus is the only, and I do mean only, real answer. I don't believe that God is a God of coincidence. I believe he is a God of strategy. Jesus was strategic all the time. I don't want this to get lost this week. Another thing that God brought to my mind, and I've heard other people say it as well, so I know he's working on this. I don't think it was a coincidence that Charlie Kirk was killed 1 or 2 days before the celebration of 9/11. They both occurred this week. Did y'all catch that? I want to point out a distinction to prove what I just said. My brother Charlie was an apologetic. I'm going to go apologetic on you right now. Okay, I'm going to prove why Jesus is the only solution. How many people were alive on 9/11 24 years ago? Okay. Probably about half, maybe a little more than half. So for those of you alive, you'll remember this. For those of you that weren't, you've probably read about it. So what happened on 9/11? Right after that, our country experienced a tremendous amount of unity. But here's the thing, that unity was based on some man-made concepts. It was about unity over country, and we want to go get this bin Laden guy. We became unified, but we became unified over earthly things, not spiritual things. You see, what happened, which was interesting, is the churches, if you remember, also started to fill up right after that. Okay, but see, they were filling up, they were kind of filling up for the wrong reasons, if we're honest now, because they were feeling, okay, so we have this national pride, and you know, we realize that death could come at any time, okay, that part I get, but here's the proof, here's the apologetic. 24 years later, right now this week, our country is more divided than ever. Is that not true? So my point is this, when we rally or unite around earthly things, whether they be love of country or different groups want to unite around their rights to do this or that, my friends, those by definition will never last. Ever. You show me, I'm going to go Charlie Kirk on you. You prove to me that there's one cause that has lasted thousands of years that has rallied people together. There is none other than the cause of Christ. That's why, my friends, he is the only answer. He's not an answer. He is the only answer. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has actually proven by his death, burial, resurrection, the way he lived his life, what he taught us, that he is the only thing that can actually unify people that will last. You see, Christ provides something eternal, not earthly. Do we get earthly benefits? You better believe we do. Jesus said, you're going to experience in this life 100-fold in addition to eternal life. So you see, Jesus is the best of all worlds. He gives you great things now, not always easy things, but he gives you great things now and you get eternal life. With these earthly causes, save the whales, you know, let's unite. That's all great. But it's all going to go away. And it's never going to last. Do you see why Jesus, he is the hope of the world. Always has been, is now, and always will be. I've heard this expressed by other pastors and just people in the body of Christ. And I do believe with all my heart that this can be the case. This event doesn't have to be like 9/11. This event can have an ability through God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to actually unite us and never go back. That's my prayer, that we don't ever go back. That from today forward is a defining moment, just like it was for the early church. It's a defining moment in our lives personally, in this church, and in the body of Christ. That's what can happen. But we have to participate. Yeah. Right? We have to be the carriers now that don't let this die. I believe God's going to use that in a powerful way. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Not your opinion, not my opinion, not somebody else's opinion. The truth will set you free. And that leads me to the second thing I want to talk about what it means to fight the good fight. It's this. The good fight is about building bridges without compromising the truth. During his ministry, Jesus consistently reached out to those who disagreed with him and those that did not think like he did. Here's the thing that Jesus did. He didn't draw lines. He drew circles. And what he said is, I'm in the middle of the circle. come on in. He talked to the people that were outside the circle, the marginalized, those that didn't believe him. And his constant invitation was, come on into the circle. He didn't draw a line and say, oh, no, if you no, he drew circles and invited people into that circle. The Apostle Paul did much the same thing as he sought to build bridges to those on the other side of the bridge. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 21 through 23. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, Paul's making it clear, it's not like I'm disobeying God's law, but now I'm under the law of Christ, is what Paul was saying, that I might win those outside the law. You see, Paul went to go listen and seek those people that were on the other side of the bridge, that didn't understand God's laws, or that rejected God's laws, or didn't want anything to do with God's laws. And then he says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. What that means? That means Paul was able to honestly say, you know what, I ain't got this all together either. You know, Paul went on to say, I don't know why I do what I do. Craig Rochelle, one of my favorite quotes, is that he said one time, people admire your strengths, but they relate to your weaknesses. That's actually what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was doing that very, I'm going to relate to people and their weaknesses because I know I'm weak too. I know I got areas in my own life that I need God's help in. So that was a way he could relate to them. He wasn't holier than thou. He was saying, hey, I got problems too. So I'm going to show you how weak I am. Paul later would write, because in my weakness, God's strength shows up. Right? So he was winning people that way. And it says, this is it. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. My friends, the gospel ain't just for you. The gospel is for everybody. Our goal, this is not a country club. This is not, you know, ooh, it's just we got to. No, no, no. We want everybody in the club. We want everybody in. We're a family. God created a family. We want everybody in the family. The word says God desires that all would be saved, not some. He said, my desire is that all would be saved. Jesus drew circles. Paul tried to build bridges. But you know, one thing they never did was compromise the truth. Never did that. One time, a crowd brought before Jesus a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, expecting that he was going to condemn her. That was their expectation, right? They say, hey, look, Lord, we just caught this woman in, like, literally in the act of adultery. I mean, it doesn't get much more, you know, I got the receipt. Here it is. And they were expecting Jesus to say, well, yeah, I guess you got caught. You're going to be stoned. That was the punishment back then, was stoning, like Stephen. They were going to throw rocks and kill her. But Jesus did not condemn her that day. Instead, he offered her forgiveness. But he also said, don't go sin anymore. He offered forgiveness, but he was not tolerant of things that were not true. We got to get that. Jesus met another woman at a well. Maybe you're familiar with that story. Told her truthfully everything about her life. And at one point, toward the end of the conversation, he said, let me tell you the kind of worshipers that God is looking for. Those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth was important to Jesus. It still is. Because remember, Jesus said it's the truth that will set you free. Not your opinion, not my opinion. Fighting the good fight, my friends, is reaching out to others, listening to their point of view with love and respect, but never sacrificing the truth of God for earthly convenience. That's part of what fighting the good fight looks like. Yes, we should listen. We should listen from a heart of, Jesus always listened from a heart of love. He showed compassion. He showed forgiveness. But he never sacrificed the truth. And neither should we. Now, there's one last thing that I want to bring you today about what it means to live and fight the good fight. And it's this: the good fight is about knowing who our real enemy is. That's so critical. Listen, the answer to that question can be found in Ephesians chapter 6. Both the answer to that question and what do we do about it? All of that's in Ephesians chapter 6. This is what it says in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. My friends, the good fight is not about fighting people. You got to get that. The good fight is not about fighting people. It's about confronting the real enemy. That's what it means to fight the good fight. The real enemy, the one behind all the spiritual darkness, is Satan. Straight up, no doubt. And if you don't believe that, then you're never actually going to be able to fight for the cause of Christ, because Satan is real. His demons that are under his authority are real. He's not some dude with a pitchfork that someone made up in a cartoon. He has been in operation from before the beginning of earthly time. If you read the word, it says Satan was actually in heaven at one point, and he was cast out because he wanted his way and not God's way. And we have so many people in our world, that's their problem. They want their way and not God's way. I heard this said once, and I believe it. Do you know who's in hell? People that got their way. But those are the people in hell, those that got their way. Man. Yeah, that's scary. Getting his own way got Satan thrown out of heaven. And getting your own way instead of God's way is likely to land you in the same place. And that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus wants. You see, people in and of them, yes, you know, there's scriptures that say the heart is evil through and through. But here's the truth. When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create us evil, right? Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God. And that only changed when the enemy showed up, when Satan showed up. And he's the one that brought the lies and deception to Eve. That's where it all began. You see, he's been working on this from the beginning, and he has not stopped. And he will not stop. He will not stop. You see, Satan is the real enemy. It's his evil. You got to get this. It's his evil influence that was behind the throwing of those stones at Stephen. It was his darkness that clouded the mind of this young man who pulled a trigger this week. He is behind it all. And until we understand that, we're going to keep trying to seek justice. And is there justice in this world? Yeah, absolutely. And if this young man, you know, faces the appropriate justice, that's all fine. But that's earthly stuff. My hope is that he repents, is that he actually comes to know who Jesus Christ is. Because you see, there's even salvation possible for that man. You have to get that. I have to get that. Yes. There are some times we're going to face earthly consequences. But because of Jesus and what he did, we don't have to face eternal consequences if we will simply come to him. We got to know who our evil enemy really is. Satan. That's it. Now, verse 13 tells us what to do about that. This is what verse 13 says. Ephesians 6 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand what? Basically the evil day. And having done all, do what? Stand firm. Stand firm. My friend, here's the deal. Here's the key. And Pastor Karen preached about this last week. Here's the key to fighting the good fight when it comes to fighting evil. You have to understand that it's going to be God's weapons and power that defeat the enemy and not yours. you got to get this. See, it's God's armor. It's God's weapons of war that are going to defeat the enemy, not you, not your willpower, not how smart you are, not how great orator you are. No. It's going to be God himself. Pastor Karen showed us last week, by my spirit will I accomplish things. And that has not changed. And that's what Paul was talking about when he talks about this armor of God. The word fight is a military term, and so is the word armor. See, some armor is used to protect us from evil, and some armor is used to attack. Right? If you look, continuing on in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 18, the word tells us that some of the protective armor that God gives us is the truth of his word, our right standing with him, and the protection that our salvation brings us. Those are defensive parts of the armor. And then there's two, Brandon, if you'll come, there's two offensive weapons. You have two offensive weapons to battle the enemy with. The first one is the word of God itself. There is power. It's called the sword of the Spirit. There is power in God's word to defeat enemies. There is power in God's word to, it says, demolish strongholds is another scripture that talks about that. So the power of God's word itself, and it also talks about the power of prayer in the Spirit. See, your weapons, my weapons, are the power of God's word and our prayers. That's how we fight the enemy. But it really isn't even us. It's God fighting the enemy on our behalf. But you have a part to play. You have to know what God's word is. You have to speak God's word. You have to believe God's word. And then you have to pray. Oh, God, I hope we learned. You have to pray like your life depends on it. When's the last time you prayed like your life or like someone else's life depended on it? That's the kind of powerful prayer that can take out the enemy. You see, remember now, Jesus is always our example. And what I've just described is the exact thing that Jesus did in that desert when the enemy came. The enemy came to him and offered him temptations, offered him worlds, offered him all these things. And Jesus responded with the two things I just mentioned. Number one, every temptation, every lie, every time the enemy tried to get into his head, he responded with the word of God. He said, God's word says. God's word says. Three different things, three different ways. That was his weapon. The other thing, it says at the end, he prayed and angels came down and actually ministered to him. Jesus did what I'm telling you. If you want to fight evil in this world, it's how you do it. It's how you, the power of God's word and praying fervently with the Holy Spirit. Evil will not triumph in the end. Evil will not triumph in the end. God will. Satan does not win. In fact, he was actually defeated the minute Jesus got up out of that grave. That was his final defeat. You have to understand, we're battling a defeated enemy. You got to remember that. I had a pastor one time say he's like a junkyard dog on a chain. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for that analogy. It's come back to me all these years. He's already defeated. Act like he's already defeated. Do not be afraid. Do not be scared because you already have the victory in Christ. You see, Stephen understood that. He understood he had the victory already. It didn't matter if the stones were coming. Charlie Kirk understood he had the victory already before that bullet ever went into his body. He understood he already had the victory. And they did what I'm saying now. They fought the good fight. God's calling you and I to fight the good fight. All right, I'm going to do something right now. Everybody in this room that's over the age of 55 and up, I want you to stand up. Just stand up. Stand up right now. And as I go through this, I want you to continue to remain standing. Listen, God still needs you in the fight. If you think your time is done, it is not. God used Abraham in his later years to birth a nation. God used Joshua in his later years to lead a nation. God still has so much for you to do. He needs you in this fight. And the world needs to see what it looks like to come through some battles and still love God. To actually go through some stuff and show people how to get through it. Still with faith and loving God. The world needs you. The church needs you. Get in the fight. If you got, y'all stay standing. Jim, bro, you can sit down, baby. I know your foot is messed up. And listen, if you dropped out of the fight for a minute, get back in. And stay in the fight till God calls you home. Whenever that may be. God numbers our days. We don't. Stay in the fight. All right, now listen, if you're between the ages of 30 and 55, I want you to stand up next. And you 55ers and up, you stay standing. You still stay standing. I want to talk to this group for a minute. Listen, my friends, you're in the prime of your life. You have a strength that the church needs. You have energy that the church needs and that God needs. You have resources to bring that the church and God needs. And the Lord is calling on you, that generation, to lead the charge. He's calling on you to lead the charge, to be in the fight, to lead the fight. You have the energy to do it. And you're gaining experience day by day, year by year, on how to get the truth of God in you so you know how to fight. And many of you are parents. You're training the next soldiers. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Oh, my God, do you believe the responsibility, privilege that you have to train the next set of warriors? God needs you in the fight. God needs you in the fight. If you're on the sidelines, he needs you to get in the fight. If you're already in the fight, he needs you to fight harder. All right, now my last group. Anybody 30 and under, should be the rest of the room. If you're 30 or under, stand up. Paul, in chapter 4, was encouraging this young man named Timothy. One of the things Paul told Timothy at one point is, don't ever let your youth be an excuse not to live for God or not to fulfill all the things that God has for you. That's what he told Timothy. That's what I'm telling you. You see, our brother Charlie, you were his people. You were the ones that he felt called to. And I believe with all my heart, and I think he probably said this a few times, because he knew that Satan is coming after you the hardest. He is. Because if he can get you, then he can start getting generations after you. My friends, you are not too young to be in the fight. You are not too inexperienced to be in the fight. God has so much. Yes, God needs you in the fight. You know, if God can take a teenager to kill a giant, he can use you. You have so much to give the kingdom. And what you are doing, another group too, but what you are doing is establishing generational. You have the chance to establish generational power in your family, in the body of Christ. You 30 and unders, you're the next leaders in the church. You're the next leaders in this world. What I encourage you to do is build the foundation. Get God's word in you now so that you'll know how to fight for the rest of your life. And don't ever get out of the fight. Stay in the fight all the days of your life. Some of us that were in that first group, you need to find somebody in that first group. You need to go to coffee with them. You need to have lunch with them. And find out what it means to fight. I encourage you to do that. That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. Timothy was a lot younger than Paul. And yet Paul shared so willingly, hey, let me tell you what my experience has been. Let me give you some advice. Come on, get some mentoring in your life. Get God's word into you so that you can learn how to be equipped for battle. As we close, can I just ask everybody actually just to come down here? I want to pray over us, and I'd like us to pray together. Can I just get everybody? Come on. This is family. We're in this fight together. We're in this battle together. Let's just raise our hands to heaven and let me pray. But as I'm praying, I pray that you're calling out to God in your own way about what you need from Him to get in the fight or to stay in the fight or to get more involved in the fight. If you're only halfway in, I'm calling you to be all the way in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you now, and God, our hearts are on fire. Fueled by the Holy Spirit, Lord, we need your help to fight the good fight of faith. Help us, Lord, to show this world that Jesus is now and has always been the answer. And God, help us to build bridges with others and invite them into who you are by sharing who you are to us and what you've done in our lives. And Father, as we do that, help us to stand on the truth always of your word. Oh God, in all of that, give us the strength. God, give us the strength to fight against the evil of this world by putting on your full armor, by relying upon your Holy Spirit and your might and not our own. Because God, you've already promised to bring the victory. We love you, Father, now, and we love you always. From today forward, God, we commit to fight the good fight with everything that we are, with everything that you've given us, with every piece of time, talent, and treasure. God, we commit it all to you. We commit it all to you because, God, there's nothing more that we could do. God, there was a time, and your son knows this time so well, that I was reading in your word, God, and we're just going to stay in prayer, that Jesus had just finished teaching some very hard things. And this story, if you want to read it later, is in John chapter 6. And his disciples, these were believers. Now, these weren't unbelievers. They were saying, Lord, what you're teaching us is hard. I'm not sure we can do all of that. And it goes on to say in that part of scripture that many of his followers left. What he was asking in their mind was just too hard. Now, these were some of his fringe followers, if we're being honest. But at that point, when Jesus saw that, he turned to his closest followers and he said, are you going to leave me too? Apostle Peter spoke up and said, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. You're it. You're all we have. I pray that that is our cry today. Jesus, you're all we have. But the beautiful thing is, you're actually all we need. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. Now listen, let's just stay right here. I wonder if there's somebody here today who is ready to actually begin the fight with Jesus by giving your life to him. You know, your fighting for Jesus begins by your accepting him and accepting what he has already done for you. If you're ready to do that today, I want to invite you just to pray a simple prayer. And as we always do here, if you want to just join in this prayer as a way to support someone that may be doing this for the first time, and also, to be honest with you, as a way to remind ourselves what it means to be in the fight. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose again from the grave to give me new life. Today, I repent of my sins. Wash me clean and make me new. Today, I give my life to you and I commit my life to you now and always. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Yes, y'all can celebrate that. Because what it says in God's word is that heaven is actually celebrating right this moment. You know, I just had this visual this week also as I was just reflecting. In Hebrews, it talks about there being a cloud of witnesses. And those are people that fought the good fight. That's really who those people are. They fought the good fight. And I thought, my brother Charlie is now in that cloud of witnesses. And he's talking to MLK. He's talking to Stephen. And one last thing. Go look it up. But in the book of Revelation, and I do not have the chapter, so I'm going to let you go do that research, but it's there. That beautiful book that John was given the vision of. I believe it's when the fifth seal was opened. It said, I saw the martyrs, those who gave their life for Christ. You see, they have their own even special recognition in heaven. You know, let me just say this. In many ways, you and I are still called to be martyrs. We may not give our physical life, some may, but we are called to die to our old life. You see, we are called to put that away. And that's the call that I'd leave you with today. Some of you very well may give your physical life for Christ. Charlie Kirk did. There'll be others that will. But I do challenge you to give your old life away. A corn of wheat, afraid to die. John chapter 12. So Jesus was recognizing in his own life as he was going to have to die for a harvest to come. And there's things in your life that need to die for a harvest to come. Love you.